from most of the same text that I preached this morning, from Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. The word of the Lord says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Would you join me in prayer before we begin? Lord God and Father, we come before you through Jesus Christ, and honestly, Lord, we do need your help to peer into what your word says and get there a clear picture of Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice, to revisit this at least once more this evening, and then in the glory of that to see what is yet to come and to be fulfilled in the last things. I pray, Father, that we would not be bogged down with all of the pop culture and the worldly sentiments, but that we would just have a clear scope on what your word says and have that clear our foggy minds. Help me to teach and preach accurately these things for Christ's sake. We pray, amen. Well, this morning I had preached upon the once-for-all death of Jesus Christ, and I would like to preach about the second coming of Christ, there being a correspondence between the death and judgment of mankind to the first coming of Christ and his dealing with sin, and his second coming, not to deal with sin, but to save and to judge. But before I go there, I would like to revisit, because I can't just break away from the glory of the first coming of Christ, as if the second coming of Christ were to eclipse that. The first coming of Jesus Christ is not something that we can graduate from. We confess our faith in the Holy Scriptures and in all that it contains, and it seems to be that the very center of the Word of God is not so much the second coming as it is the first coming of Christ. Everything that Jesus came and did and accomplished, he accomplished for the redemption of mankind. What man had lost in the garden in a willful disobedience to God, his covenant maker, the abrogation of God's law, that had to be repaired. We had to have a second Adam, someone come and fulfill every single thing that we had failed to fulfill, do all of the commandments that we ought to obey, and keep away from the things that we should not do. All of the things we have omitted in our relationship to God, Jesus had to be the one to fulfill every single jot and tittle in his own obedience and stay away from the tempter's lying snares and not go into transgression. We needed somebody with a perfect righteousness to come and fulfill everything that God had laid upon man, all the things requisite to us actually entering into God's presence. But not only that, we not only needed a positive righteousness, something that God could look at and say, "You deserve to be with me." But we needed somebody to die in our place, somebody that had committed no sin, somebody that had fulfilled all righteousness, somebody that it was in fact man, but could bear up under the wrath of God. And so the only person that could be that is somebody that is truly God as much as he is truly man. Hence, Jesus, the perfect fulfillment of everything that we needed. Though God doesn't need us, he created the world and its beauty. Yet he could, if he so desired, take it all away in an instant, as if it had never existed. The Lord doesn't need our talents, our good-looking faces. God doesn't need any of our works. God doesn't need anything. We need breath. We need life. We need all sorts of things. God provides those, but he doesn't need us. The glory of the Bible collapses on the first coming of Christ, where Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, comes and he does what we failed to do. Every single time that you and I have failed to obey God, Jesus has obeyed 10 times over in that area. And then, to top it all, Jesus goes to the cross. This is not the sad sob story that is painted in paintings and in TV shows. This is the guts and glory of the Bible, where promised in the garden that the seed of the woman, the descendant that would come from humanity, would crush the head of the serpent. That is accomplished at Calvary. And so before we even go into the second coming of Jesus Christ, we need to again be reminded of the importance of the first coming. It's only because Jesus actually finished his work at the cross that we can expect that there is going to be a return. The work is accomplished, where Jesus, in his dying breath, says victoriously, "It is finished." The debt of sin is paid for. Death has been provided with a perfect, spotless lamb in our place, so that we don't have to work up a righteousness acceptable to God. There can be no righteousness from us acceptable to God, but there is the appeasement of God's wrath at the cross. And so we accept that. When you truly flee from the wrath of God and you flee from your own erroneous ways of thinking about how you could atone for your sin and please God, and you look to Jesus Christ and you fly into the lap of the gospel, you find that there's peace with God, that your conscience can be at rest now, that Jesus says that he does what he says, that he gives rest to the soul, that no longer is there a conscience afflicting you and accusing you of all the times that you have slipped up, but rather there is a blood-appeased conscience that says to you, peace, peace. All of this was accomplished with the first coming of Christ. That is where we need to be satisfied in many respects. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Now we go out and we tell people everywhere about that, that there is this way that you can be saved. There's not multiple different ways. There is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one life, that you come to Jesus and he will give you life that you could never earn. Life that you just have to drink down and swallow and be satisfied in him, and you will find that you will be saved from all of your sins. We tell people, as God says in Acts 17, God commands all people everywhere to repent. That is, to turn from your sin. You've been mistaken about it your whole life. You've thought that this is just normal, that it is a human imperfection, that it is a mistake, but you're okay with it, and God smiles at you. You've thought that way, you're wrong. God is a just judge, and one day he will hold you accountable and throw the book at you. You need to get right with him. There is a means of getting right with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Not by working for him, but by accepting his finished work. Well, we then go and tell everyone abroad about what Jesus has come and done, what he has accomplished, him being the only Savior of the world, him being the one that justifies the ungodly, that we could never work up enough merit to enter heaven's glories, and so Jesus has burst open the gates wide so that we could enter in through that door, Jesus. But there is a time when that is going to come to an end, and the door will be shut. There's a period of grace right now, and we see this most especially. We see this in our text, but we see this especially when Jesus, in his teaching, when he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and found in the place where it said that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he stops at that this is the year of God's favor. He says, now it is the year of God's favor, and then he rolls up the scroll, hands it to the attendant, and goes and sits down and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled. What he did not say was the next part of the verse to declare the day of vengeance of our God. And so now we have this year of the Lord's favor. Today is the day of salvation. You can call upon the name of the Lord, and if you call upon him in truth, he promises to save you. But just as surely as man dies once, and then comes judgment, so Christ came and suffered once, and he's coming again. Those who look for him will be saved. Those outside, there will be judgment. Now is the time of salvation. After this, there is no more period of grace. No more second chances. You are going to meet with your Maker. Are you ready? Now, of course, you could die and meet your Maker. We talked about that this morning, as there is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That could happen sooner than the Lord appearing in the sky and descending in judgment. And so the offer is clearly, come now. Come willingly. You have nothing to gain from your sins. The wages of sin is death. We hold out our hands and we say the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must turn and trust in him. And he promises to accept you. But we also must warn that there is a judgment coming, that the gracious King of Peace, the Lord of Lords, who is seated at the right hand of God, who is the high priest interceding for his own people, the merciful, gracious shepherd of our souls, who carries the lambs in his arms and presses them against his bosom, the Jesus that we know from the Gospels, who with all of his love and compassion was bruised and pierced for our transgressions, the one who is a gracious, a humble, and a merciful high priest, will one day manifest not a different side of him, but all of the same attributes that he possesses in his ability to judge, that he knows all things, and he will use that in looking into your heart and seeing what is there. It doesn't matter what background you're from. It doesn't matter whether you confess to be a Christian or not. All roads lead to the judgment seat of Christ. And so we tell people, come, come now. Come while there is still time. We are like Noah, a herald of righteousness, who is constructing the ark and saying, flee from the wrath to come. There is soon coming a deluge, a flood, which you will not be able to escape. And this narrow entrance is the only way that you can be saved. You must come and trust in the Lord now. Your sin is stirring up and storing up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2 says. And so, out of the fear of the Lord, we tell people, we persuade people to flee, to look to Jesus Christ for mercy. The Lord Jesus, in all of his humility, who carried that bruised heart with him up into heaven and has not forgotten his church down here below. He doesn't forget the weakest of his members. He will one day come in a glory that will shock people, sending them running to the caves to hide from the wrath of God and beg that rocks fall upon them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. There is coming a judgment. And we get this from this text. There is, in verse 27, death, then judgment. So there is a first coming of Christ to deal with sin and a second coming of Christ, an appearing, he says, not to deal with sin, without sin, for the salvation of those who look for him. So in this dealing with the appearing of Christ, the coming, the return of Christ, I wanted to preface it because most of the time, I mean, people are on the edge of their seat to hear something about the return of Christ. I don't have a radio anymore. If you did, you turn on the radio. You turn on something from Netflix, or you turn on something from PureFlix, or you turn on something from the internet, YouTube, about the appearing, the coming of Christ again, and your mind will be boggled by all that the people of America, mostly, have to say about what Jesus is going to do in his second coming. And what we need to do is come to the Scriptures and see what it is that he is coming to do. And it is appropriate to preface it with the death of Christ because all too often we go on a hype about the return of Christ when the first coming of Christ is really the ultimate. All of the types in the Old Testament, those things foreshadowed, not all of them, most of them, I will say, 99% of the things in the Old Testament pointed to Christ's work on the cross. It's the cross that is the crux of the Bible, the crux of history. The return of Christ is just to complete what he had already begun in his first coming. But this return of Christ is something important. There was creation and the fall and the promise of redemption. That promise is fulfilled in, we find, two parts. Just as there's death and then judgment, you must face God. You must meet your Maker. And it could be tonight that your soul separated from your body and that you are then in eternity and without any chance of undoing or redoing things. And so settle it now with Christ. But that work of Christ to bring about a new creation was begun in his first coming and will be completed in his second. Jesus says it is finished at the cross. And in Revelation 21, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we are looking forward to what he will do. But for those outside, for those having not yet coming and trusting in Jesus, seeing that well, maybe I'll get right with him on my deathbed. Perhaps I will venture to trust him and open up the Bible, dusty as it is, when I'm older. When I'm ready, I'll get religion. It's a very shaky place to be. He is coming again, and the word here is that is used in verse 28, that he shall appear. Appearing. And as you scan the New Testament, when you look at the return of Christ, and you see how it's referenced, there are largely three words that are used to describe the return of Jesus Christ. That is our word here, appearing. Epiphany in the Greek. We get the word epiphany from this. We also see the word coming, parousia. Sometimes you hear the word parousia. Sometimes you have it erroneously pronounced parousia, but it is parousia, which means coming or presence even. And then there is that third word where we get the word revelation from, or apocalypse from, the Greek apokalypsis. Those three words are used time and time again to describe the coming again of Jesus Christ. And from all of these words, you would get the sense that this is not going to be something secret. This return of Christ is not going to be something of which men would be able to say, lo, he's over there. And 50% of the people don't know, haven't seen, haven't heard where he is. And one man is able to say, I know where he is. He's over there. He came in the wilderness. He's over in the forest. He's in our church speaking. You got to hear him tonight. Come tonight if you want to be saved. Now's your opportunity. There is no possibility of that. No possibility in these words appearing. It is going to be a shocking moment when Christ comes. The kind of descriptions of Jesus' coming again are not something where you could posit a secret rapture, but rather, it is a very open, broadly seen, as great as the lightning shining from one side of the sky, one end of the heavens, to the other. Angels attending, angels being sent out, that kind of appearing. Appearing, seeing not only the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, but he says he will come in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels. Those holy ones that attend him. Ones that go out swiftly doing God's will. He says to go gather the elect, they gather the elect. He says to go burn the reprobate, they burn the reprobate. He says gather them to my judgment throne and they will do that. Unwearying servants. That kind of appearing. An appearing where you see the greatness of the dimensions of Jesus' throne. That bema seat, that platform, that chair on which sits the King of Glory, and he comes to divide people, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. It is a coming. It is not something of which somebody could say, I didn't know he had come. Rather, his presence will be palpably felt. Nobody will be able to abide the day of his coming. In his first coming, there was relative obscurity. Of course, the signs gave him away. The power over death and sickness. The kind of preaching that had authority, where he could cast out demons. That kind of thing could not be hidden. But while people were in one side of the world, Jesus could be in the other side of the world and they not know about it. In his return, nothing like that is happening. every eye will see the Lamb coming in His throne, in His glory. The sky will be pulled back, and Christ will be revealed as He really is. People have shamed Him. People have blasphemed Him. People have mocked Him. People have said He doesn't exist. People have said that He did exist, but He died a martyr's death. And He is hailed as some famous hero. But these Christians got it wrong. That day, it will be revealed just how glorious He is. Nobody will be mocking then. Those who mocked will flee, but only to be gathered before His judgment seat. It says that there will be a trumpet blast. A trumpet. The trumpet of God. A shout. And the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. Don't fancy that this trumpet is something only to be heard by God's children. This is something that doesn't just have the sound of it like a tinkling cymbal. Just a nice little shofar. But rather, something that will cause dread to His adversaries. Something that will, even if you don't have good hearing aids, you will be able to hear that. That trumpet will blow up those hearing aids. Something like a bawl from the skies, so that the dead will wake up. That kind of an appearing. This trumpet blast causing the worshipers of God to gather with God's elect, go and see the Lord Jesus Christ, finally for the first time, the one that we have loved, called suddenly to come before our Maker, the lover of our souls. The dead being raised on that day. And as it's described in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, our brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep in Christ before us, we are not going to rise before them, but they will rise before us. Here comes Jesus in the clouds with the souls of His people, and those souls reunite with their bodies. No longer a body that is corrupted, that is dust, but recomposed, glorious and beautiful, powerful and spiritual. And then we with them go up to meet the Lord in the air. It is an appearing. None of that can happen without people noticing. That kind of a thing is visible. That kind of a thing is audible. As they see dead people, long dead, Christians that were thrown to the lions, coming up out of their graves and going to meet the Lord. Those who have looked for Him, waited for Him, burning at the stake, waiting for Him, looking for Him. It wasn't their time. Wasn't Christ's time just yet to come? They had a time of rest for a while with the Lord in glory. Now He comes back, and the world's verdict is turned on its head as those that were formerly counted guilty and the scum of the world now suddenly are honored with Christ's elect, their names confessed before God the Father. That kind of an appearing. And the dead put to shame. Those who scorned God's people. Dead in sin, I mean. Those who are ungodly. In shame, fleeing from Christ at His appearing. It is this kind of an appearing. Jesus' crucifixion was outside of the gates of Jerusalem. He was scorned. He allowed people that were puny humans to spit on Him, to nail Him to a cross, to reject Him. But when He comes back, No such thing is going to happen. Now every eye will see, this is the King. Nobody will be able to grab hold of his hands and haul him to another cross, have another false judgment upon him, but rather every single person will be arraigned before the judgment seat of Christ. It is an appearing. It is something visible. Notice how he says here that he is without sin. He is appearing the second time without sin, the King James says, unto salvation. What this signifies is that he is not coming to deal with sin. He is not coming to do away with sin by another sacrifice. Roman Catholics, in their conception of Christ's work and how it is unfinished, how the priest can change the bread and the wine into the real body and blood of Christ, and so make atonement, an unbloody atonement, through that again and again and again. Sometimes people, some speculate, 20,000 times a year. This confronts that. And it confronts any kind of idea you might have of your ability with good works to atone for your sin. And it says the work was already finished at the cross. There is no adding to it. Jesus is not going to add to it. Jesus' death on the cross for those whom he loves, his laying down of his life, was sufficient. And when he comes again, there are no more opportunities for people to get right with God. But people will be screaming and wailing. There's no more opportunities. But people can knock hard on that door and they will be able at that time to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? No. He will not have any of it. But tears will stream down their cheeks. They'll be able to hold up at least a somewhat decent life. No. There was one sacrifice of Christ, and that's it. If it wasn't taken at face value, if it wasn't rested in, if the person wasn't looking for Christ, there's nothing left but an expectation of judgment. There is salvation for those who are looking for Christ. Those who are not looking for Christ, there is judgment. There is nothing but a meeting with doom. And everybody has his day in court. God knows that time. That time is fixed. So the emphasis of this is to get right with God before that time comes and it is too late. All the myriads of people that existed in Noah's time that would have, as soon as they saw that ark door shut and the rains start to really get heavy, and the earth start to crumble away and the waters seep up through the surface, they start banging, their heart is beating, their adrenaline is pumping, and they think, okay, now's my time. I was wrong for all the idolatry beforehand, I was wrong for missing out beforehand, but now I'm really serious. Okay, God, you got to let me in. Now I'm really serious, and I'm getting scared here. And as the water starts to go up to their chin and they're trying to swim, God doesn't change his mind and then let open the ark door a little bit for a few to stream in. It is done. The opportunity was had. What did you do with it? And so now, as we look for the second coming of Christ, there are no do-overs. You can't redo your life. You either waste your life or you lose your life for Christ's sake. You either lose it in trying to gain the world and thus forfeit your soul? Or you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and you will have Him to reign over you right now. Now is the time. There is not later. There's not tomorrow. You're not promised another heartbeat. You either come now and turn, or in truth, you will burn. It is not water that is going to flood the earth, but it is fire, 2 Peter 3 says, stored up for fire. And so, as there is this correspondence between judgment for those who die, that once you enter eternity, there is no going back. Your fate is fixed. So when Jesus comes, there is salvation, but there is also judgment. Now for us who believe, this is something where we can rest in what Christ has done. We are promised that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that the debt was paid at the cross, we bear it no more, everything is nailed there, and we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, our robes come out white as snow, we are adopted and accepted into God's family, we are the possession of God that He's coming to redeem, that we are His children, and we are loved by Him. All of those things being true, yet there is still an interview to be had. We are to see Christ's glory. Glory like John saw, and he fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. This is John the Beloved, the one who rested up against the bosom of Christ as he's eating with Him. His familiar friend. Yet seeing Him in His glory, sees how awesome He is. That kind of a sight is going to be breathtaking. And that kind of a view, that kind of a review of our lives. Certainly, though we have comfort, all of our sins dealt with, yet, brothers and sisters, you know yourself. We know ourselves that we have not given the Lord our all, that we have not trusted and obeyed Him in everything, that there are things that we are ashamed of, things that we were lazy in, things that we were lax with, that Sundays may have been our best days and the rest is not so great. The service that we've rendered to Him is not that glorious. And so for that, there is somewhat of an expectation of, Lord, have mercy on my works. Have mercy on the works of my hands. That is an appropriate kind of a humility that as believers we ought to have. Lord, when you come back, I know that it is just to the cross that I cling, that I'm really looking for your mercy. But this as well is something of a comfort. There are things that God has done through you for which He will reward you. That there is a judgment coming which will bring to light the things that we thought were minuscule, that in God's sight was precious. The things that we had done behind the scenes when nobody was looking, God's eyes were looking. The Father saw in secret, and He will reward us on that day. We will have told the gospel to people and thought, I'm never going to see this person again. And yet that was the very thing that the Lord used to save them. And we'll meet with them in glory and think, Lord, you used me? I thought I was useless. It will be a review of our lives, a scanning into our life and conscience and works, and yet there is grace even in that for the believer. But for those who do not look for Christ, It is going to be a shameful event. One where there will be many sighs and tears, and it will be to the chagrin of those who thought that they would outsmart God, escape God, that when their turn comes and their name is called to step in front of this gigantic throne with Jesus and his nail-pierced hands, and they open the books, and he says, "Your name is not there. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." If you are outside of Christ on that day, then your heart will sink. And you will think, there is no way that this is happening. And then you will feel the fire after his hand grasps you and throws you in. If that is you this day, then my friend, you have nothing to offer but come to Jesus Christ, and you will find that there is forgiveness. You will find that he is able to save to the uttermost, the weakest, most poor and pathetic person on this planet who truly believes. Christ is enough. His first coming is enough. If accepted, he will save you at his second coming. So for the believer, there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a review and a manifestation of what went on in our lives. But for the unbeliever, there is nothing but judgment. There is nothing but condemnation. There is nothing but an abhorrent smell of that smoke as the fire is stoked when your life is reviewed and all of the things that you've done, all the things that you've said, all the things that you thought, all the things you thought you got away with scot-free, that the police never found out about, that your parents never found out about, all of that is weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. Now, there's many different views on how the Lord will return. There is the view espoused by this church that is going to be followed upon his return, followed by a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. There are views within that view, multiple of them. What's going to happen before this and the tribulation and all of that kind of stuff? Is it going to be before the tribulation? Is it going to be partway into the tribulation? Is it going to be at the seventh trumpet in the tribulation? Is it going to be after the tribulation? Multiple different kind of views. There are views without that premillennial scheme that Jesus is going to come back. He's reigning right now. He's coming back once and for all. And that's going to be it. Boom. That's it. And before that, it's either going to get better and better, or it's going to get worse and worse, or it's going to be up and down a little bit. Whichever side of the fence you fall on, the only thing that is going to matter when it really starts to gear up to that time and when you see the Lord appearing is if you are his. Nothing else matters. Jesus is not going to congratulate you that you got the right view. Rather, I think that it's going to be like the road to Emmaus. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Where you and I are going to have a little bit of a talk with Jesus and see, I didn't see that. In his book, City of God, Augustine of Hippo, he didn't write this himself, but he quotes something of a poem a little bit before his time that speaks of this day of days. In token of the judgment day, the earth shall drip with sweat. Eternally to reign, a king shall come from heavenly seat. Strictly to judge all flesh in power, to judge the world in might, on this belief and unbelief shall have our God in sight. uplifted with his saints on high, when this world's end has come, so shall all souls in flesh attend before his throne of doom. Choked with thick briars and all untilled, the earth now lies forlorn. Rejected all men's idols now, his treasures turned to scorn. Each land shall be consumed by flames that search both sea and sky. Infernal gates of loathsome hell and fiery ruin lie. Salvation's light shall be shed forth on saints exempt from blame. To guilty men that day shall bring the everlasting flame. Obscurest acts shall be revealed, his secrets each impart. So shall God bring all thoughts to light, unlocking every heart. Then all shall gnash their teeth, the sound of wailing shall arise. Extinct the sun's bright ray, the dance of planets in the skies. O'erhead the sky shall roll away, quenched be the moon's bright glow. Uplifted shall the valleys be, the hills shall be laid low. Until in all the world remains no eminence or height, into the plains subside the hills, the seas of azure bright. On a sudden cease, the earth itself shall perish, riven and rent. Springs shall likewise be parched by fire, the streams by heat be spent. Sadly, the trumpet then shall blare and sound its mournful strains. On high, lamenting deed of woe and mortals' varied pains, Tartarus shows its vast abyss as earth gapes open wide. Enthroned sits God, and kings shall stand for judgment side by side. Rivers of fire and brimstone stream from heaven, a fearful tide. The language of Scripture is even more fearful than that of what will happen on that day. When the trumpet blasts, the dead are raised, Christ appears, people are judged. Are you ready for that? My words are not enough. You must, if you are not yet Christ's, come to him for mercy now. There is only a little time left until you die or Christ comes back. And I know what you'll say. Well, people have been saying that for a long time. People have been dying for a long time too. People who mocked died. Come to Christ for mercy. Now for us who believe in Jesus, this is something, as I said this morning, you use the phrase, it's not the end of the world, as if the end of the world were a bad thing. For us, the end of the world is a good thing. Christ will come. We'll be able to see him. We will rise to meet him as he's descending, and then descend with him down to the earth. His bride perfected. We will see Jesus and marvel. This is the one we've waited for. We will be in new bodies. They won't click and ache. They won't grow weary. They won't be spent. Our eyes will see the one who we have waited for, kings have waited for, prophets have waited for to see. We have only gotten a glimpse in the Scriptures. His glory has pierced our hearts. His love has been shed abroad, but we will see his face finally. And he will wipe all tears from our eyes. Look unto Jesus for salvation, and then look for Jesus. You don't have to look for him in some secret coming. He will appear, and everybody will know. There's not going to be one mistaken person about whether this is Jesus or not. He will come, and every person on the planet will personally know this is that day. Jonathan Edwards, in his Resolutions, said something that we should endeavor to do as well. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell torments. From this second coming of Christ, you visualize and you think of what it will be like to see the Lord appearing, to hear that trumpet blast, see hell open, and see heaven's glories. And you live in light of that eternity. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the mission that was accomplished by your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, that he is seated at your right hand, intercedes for his own, has sent the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is the down payment of your purchased possession, Christ will come to redeem that possession. And we will be with him forever. We pray, Lord, that we would be ready, all of us, to meet him on that day, guiltless before our Lord Jesus with his righteousness. In his name we pray. Amen.